We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Well, we believe it's a great privilege every day of the week that on the American Family Radio Network, we can open the Scriptures and read from God's Word and get God's truth and God's message for our life. But we especially believe it's a blessing to have Fire Away Friday, because what we do on Fire Away Friday is we take all questions for all of the hour. And we want to hear from you if you've got a Bible question. You know, we've talked about several things in recent days. Salvation. We talked about, you know, soteriology and what does it mean to be saved. We've talked about a number of Bible passages. And we are going to begin Hebrews on Monday, good Lord willing. But today, your Bible question, whatever it may be, Bert Harper and I will do our best to give you a good answer. The number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear your Bible question. And Bert, before we get to the phones, I wanted to greet you and maybe share a little something from Charles Spurgeon. But how are you doing today, my brother?
I am doing great. It is good to be alive. It's Flag Day, matter of fact.
Man, it is. Yes.
Elves are wild this weekend. Flag Day, Father's Day, Fire Away Friday. And by the way, let me just say this. On Wednesday, we did just appreciation for fathers, and we had some folks that did not get through. Let me just share with you, if you'll call in today along with your question and you want to give a short testimony about a father, we would love to hear it. And we've got lines wide open right now. No one's called in. You could be the first. 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you today. And Alex, Charles Spurgeon, let me see. I think I've heard that name on Exploring the Word before.
Well, amen. You know, earlier we were talking about sanctification, you know. And folks, when you put your faith in Christ, to be born again, that is an event. Just like a baby is born on a day at a certain time, well, we are born again the minute that we put our faith in Christ. But then, as believers, we are to walk with the Lord. We are to grow in the Lord. And that process of growing as a born-again believer is called sanctification. And let me just share this. I was reading this morning. I've got this book. I've had it many years, Morning and Evening Devotions by Charles Spurgeon. And I highly recommend it. It's a really good book. But the June 14, it was talking about sanctification, which we've been talking about. And he says this, "Oh, the atrocity of the sin of a pardoned soul." He says, now, even as a born-again Christian, we can stumble and sin. We are tempted, but we're not to yield to it. And here's what Spurgeon says. And I realize this is kind of Victorian English from 125 years ago, but he says, "As for our days before we were regenerate, they might be forgiven and forgotten. But since then, though we may not have sinned as before, yet which when we do sin against light and against love, the light that has penetrated our minds and our souls, and we ought not sin against the love in which we have rejoiced." And he goes on, and I think about this. He says, when a Christian sins, it is to betray God's light and God's love. And I think about it, that God has enlightened our eyes and opened our eyes, and Scripture is part of that. And then God's love, which, like Spurgeon says, should be a great motivation. But he says, "Oh, the atrocity of the sin of the pardoned soul. Mm. Bert, as born-again believers, gratitude, obedience, these things should motivate us toward sanctification, shouldn't it?
It should, and I've never met a Christian growing in the Lord that did not have a spirit of gratitude, of thanksgiving. If you see your praise and thanksgiving slipping away, you're probably headed toward or maybe already in a backslidden condition of what you should be. Listen, the Bible talks about thankfulness so much. With that in mind, I want to read one scripture. It's Psalm 143, verse 8. I love Psalm 143. Those of you that can listen, get it and listen, read the whole thing. But listen to verse 8 right in the middle. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Listen, that's the whole thing. In the morning, start your mornings off right with knowing loving kindness, staying in the Word, reporting in, as I try to do each morning, go to the mirror and say, Private Harper, reporting for duty, sir.
Amen.
And thankfulness. So we're ready. We got people that have responded, and they're wanting to have questions. And so, Alex, you ready to do that?
Fire Away Friday begins.
Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Vicki. Thank you, Vicki, for calling.
Well, thank you so much for taking my call. I'm just so excited that I was able to reach you guys. And I'm really anxious to get started and find an answer to this question.
Go right ahead.
So I was with some friends this week, and my friend is Catholic, but she does go to some Bible study at the Baptist church in the small community where they live. And I'm a born again Christian. I call myself a Christian under construction, and I didn't have an answer for her. So her question was this: she said, If God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are three in one, then how is it that Jesus doesn't know the time and the date if he is also God?
Okay, good question. Vicki, two or three things I could say about it. I do want to say one thing. You go to Philippians, and this is what I'd suggest,
yes.
Vicki. Go to Philippians chapter 2. And you'll find the divine kenosis. Now, that's Greek, but it's the emptying. Jesus purposefully emptied himself of some of the attributes of God in order to come to earth as man, to live and die and be risen again. And so, Alex, that's the first place. Honestly, don't you think Philippians 2, 5 through 10, all that really helps out on understanding the ministry of Jesus? And I would say the sacrifice not only he made at the cross, but the sacrifice he made by becoming flesh and dwelling among us.
Exactly. And so to your question about the Trinity, I think one of the keys to understanding this is the miracle and the mystery of the incarnation, that the second member of the Trinity, Jesus, fully God, but it wasn't the subtraction of his deity. Jesus always is and always will be God, full deity. But it was the addition of humanity, but not fallen humanity. But Bert is right. In Philippians chapter 2, you know, it talks about the fact, like in verse 5 and following, you know, let this mind be in you, Christ Jesus, though. Verse 6, in the form of God, in other words, the very nature of God, made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, and being found fashioned as a man, humbled himself even to death on the cross. Now, here's the thing. While Jesus was here on earth, he voluntarily and temporarily limited some of his divine attributes. I mean, God incarnate, how could he say, I thirst? But he did, and he fasted in the wilderness, and he was hungry. Now, while he was here on earth, and Bert, there's a little bit of debate over this, but I'm going to say what, like, the late, great Dr. Harold Wilmington said, and also Dr. Geisler. When Jesus was here on earth, he said, No one knows the day or the hour, only the Father in heaven. Presumably now, back in heaven, he would know the day or the hour, although we're not for sure. The Bible doesn't specifically say, but any of the limitations that he seemed to voluntarily place himself under while he was here on earth, I think the way we understand that is the incarnation, which was necessary for him to go to the cross and pay our sin debt.
Amen. Alex, great answer. Let me just say this too, Vicki. What Jesus did, he gave up many of that, as Alex said, temporarily. But the one thing it seems that is still there is his omnipresence. The Holy Spirit is now, but Jesus, after his birth, is only seen at one place at a time. He was on the road to Emmaus with the two, and then he reappeared back in Jerusalem, at least to Peter before, but mm-hmm. we see him coming. Listen, when we talk about Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, yes, it was. But let me just say, the incarnation, God taking on flesh and dwelling among us, Alex, you put mm-hmm. those two together, and I come away singing, hallelujah, what a Savior. He really Amen. Loved me. He does, doesn't Amen. He?
He really does. And I don't think we can teach enough about the Trinity, because this is one of the absolute unique things. The Trinity, one God, yet Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then not only the Trinity, but the incarnation. Yeah. And because of the incarnation, the atonement, that God would come onto the stage of human history.
Amen.
And then Jesus would be not only able, but willing yeah. to go to the cross, suffer, die, rise again. Bert, all these beautiful realities of the Christian revelation and the salvation, they all work together, don't they?
They really do. And it is to his praise and glory. So, Vicki, hope that helps. We really do. And thank you for
wonderful question.
Being that born-again Christian that's under construction. Guess what? We all are, Vicki. Join the club. God's still working on us, isn't he? Amen. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Tim. Tim, thank you for calling.
Hello, gentlemen. Longtime listener. Love you both. Appreciate you both so much. I'll make it quick. And I've heard both of you comment on it before, but for a couple of years, following prophecy and so forth, we heard all kinds of information about the red heifers and coming from Texas, going to Israel, and possibly something about around Passover. But I have seen nothing in a month or a month and a half, absolutely at all. And I just wondered if you two had happened to heard any type of follow-up or anything that might be going on.
Alex, go ahead. I don't know of anything. Alex, you may have.
Dina, there was a story back around Easter time about some red heifers that were either bred in Israel from some American stock or maybe taken to Israel. And, I haven't heard any more about it. But I will say this, you know, that there have been farmers in Texas and Indiana that have had Orthodox rabbis, you know, carefully look over to make sure there's not even one white hair on the hide. And these red heifers are very significant because whenever they do build the third temple, and Bert, it's going to happen one of these days.
It's going to happen. Amen. We're waiting. Hey, the signs are everywhere, Tim. You're right, and we're waiting on them. That number, and we do have spaces available for your conversation, your question, the number 888-589-8840. But when we come back, Donnie from Texas is waiting on us. We can't wait to get to his question.
Danny, the baby just rolled over for the first time. Oh, what a strong little boy.
That a boy, son. You're on your way.
Oh, who's my strong little man?
Rollovers can be milestones in life, some early on and some later. One rollover you might consider is from your individual retirement account to a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation. If you'd like to increase your retirement income and leave an impactful gift to the work of American Family Association, the Charitable Gift Annuity is a worthwhile option. To learn more, contact the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or email foundation@afa.net. If you own an IRA, would like to increase your charitable giving, but need retirement income, the IRA to CGA rollover may be for you. Call the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Bert and Alex on Fireaway Friday, and we're taking your questions, and we're ready to go again. So we're going to go to Texas and talk to Donnie. Donnie, thank you for calling.
How you doing?
Doing well today. Great day, brother.
So I'm with my brother here, Mr. Tony, and today we were discussing at lunchtime about tattoos and piercings, if there was anything in the Bible that said anything about that. So I'm just going to let y'all talk about it, and I'm going to hang up and listen, okay?
Okay, Donnie, thank you. Alex, we get this question, I would say, two or three times a year. Now, some questions about the Trinity and other things we get quite often, but the Old Testament had something to say about that, did it not?
Yeah, and let me tell a brief story. I was on an airplane to Edmonton, Canada, and we changed planes in Minneapolis, and sitting beside me on the plane from Minneapolis to Edmonton, Canada, was a Jewish teenage boy that was in school to become a rabbi. And, I mean, he was in all this garb, and, I mean, he was clearly very Orthodox. And so he sat down beside me on the plane, and we had about a, you know, three-hour flight, and I thought, Lord, help me to share the gospel with him. And oddly enough, the entire time we're on this flight, he had an ink pen, and he was drawing on his wrist a wristwatch. I mean, just oddly enough, this little boy in rabbinical gear was drawing a wristwatch. I'm thinking, how do I share the gospel? So I was talking to him, and I said, hey, what do you know about Christianity? And he cut his eyes left and right, and he said, we're not supposed to talk about it. And I said, really? And so we're talking, and I said, if you stood before God, and God said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And he thought, and he said, because I've kept the law. I said, really? All of it? I said, doesn't it say if you offend even in one point, you're guilty of all? He said, it does say that, but I've kept it all. I said, really? How about Leviticus 19:28? Now, he's drawing this wristwatch on his wrist, and he looked, and he said, what does that one say? I said, it says, don't make a mark on your body. and he looked at me, and he went, ugh. Anyway, now, we're not under the law, because let me just say this about tattoos. 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul writes this, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I've become all things to all people, so that by any means I might save some. I hesitate to say this, Bert, because a lot of my friends that are some of the most godly, soul-winning, evangelistic Christian people I know have a lot of tattoos, and very often Bible verses and Christian tattoos. I can only speak for Alex McFarland. I used to think about getting a tattoo or more, and I just, for me personally, thought, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not saying it's a sin or isn't a sin, because we're not under law. If you feel led and that's what you want to do, God bless you. You know, I don't think a Christian should get something that's, you know, ungodly or something. But I know a lot of people that Christian tattoos have opened up conversations to share the gospel. For body piercings, again, I know a lot of born-again people that have a lot of piercings. So I say this hesitantly, but I really think it's an area of Christian liberty.
Yeah, you know? I think it has to be looking at the Old Testament, looking at what we have in you, especially the verses that you talked about there in Corinthians about what Paul would say, and he'd repeat two or three of those things about being permissible. You know, but I'll not, you know, cause any, you know, stumble and all the things he said. It is one of those. But again, what you do with that and put in that tattoo has a lot. Women have been piercing their ears for a long time. Nobody questioned that very much. But when other piercings takes place, that's when they start. I think be as best you can be in good taste, Alex, with yeah. all that. We hope that helps, Donnie. Again, that's where we leave it, and we've been consistent on that answer each and every time. So thank you for calling. Let's go to Virginia. Joyce, I see on my little note that you've been teaching in Vacation Bible School. Is that right?
I'm going to teach Vacation Bible School.
Oh, wow.
Today. I'm real excited. I love working. I take the whole week off. But we have been assigned this year second graders, and the lesson I'm teaching, the theme is God's truth comes from God, and God's truth never changes. And it's Adam and Eve, and it goes through the whole story. And then the part about bringing in salvation, they're using Genesis 3:15. I was also thinking about using some of the Romans 5 verses, but I'm not sure exactly how to get this across, and I have 20 minutes for all of it at a level for second graders.
Okay. Well, let me say I admire you for teaching Vacation Bible School, taking a week off to do that, to share that, working with second graders. What an opportunity. Second graders are a wonderful age, and it is an age when many of them have fallen to the point, if they have the knowledge of what will I do with Jesus. Matter of fact, I'm just praising the Lord. I'm attending a baptism of one of my grandsons this weekend, Alex. I'm so excited. Andrew is following the Lord and making his public profession of faith by baptism. So, Joyce, sharing that good news of Jesus Christ, you're following up what God had in mind before time. Yes, he did. He knew what redemption would be and look like. And then Romans 8 tells us more about it. All of Romans do. The Roman road, Alex, that Joyce is talking about would fit right in with Genesis 3, would it not?
Yeah, it really would. And I'm so glad you're tying Old and New Testaments together. You know, Romans 5 and Romans 8. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, salvation is like, you know, we were in trouble, but now we're not. We were guilty, but now we're declared righteous. And I like, whenever we're talking about what it means to believe in Jesus, I like to use what it really does mean, which is faith or trust, that we trust in Jesus. What are we trusting? Who is he? The Son of God. What did he do? He died on the cross in my place. And then how do we know it? Well, a lot of reasons, but he rose from the dead. Nobody but Jesus could rise from the dead. Bert, this is not a perfect illustration, but I've shared this a time or two. You know, like when we go to AFR, we have a badge, right? Well, if you don't have that badge, the door won't open. But if you do have that badge, the door will open. And you're, you know, authorized to be in there. Well, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we've got authorization to go to heaven, to call on the name of Almighty God. You know, I've been at many, many events where they give you a badge, you wear it around your neck, and it says all access. You get in the building, you can go anywhere. So when we trust Jesus, we've got the all-access badge to the Father, don't we?
We really do. And, Joyce, I would watch for one thing, sin. You know, children, they really do look to Jesus. They love Jesus. If they've been brought up, heard the story of Jesus, they're going to love him. They're going to know about him. But, you know, the Holy Spirit has come to convict us of sin, their sin. And I found out dealing with children as a pastor, which I did many, many years, is you're waiting for that sign of conviction, of concern. When they see people baptized, they're always interested in it. Oh, wow, wow. But you need to deal with their sin. It separates us from God. Will a second grader realize that? Well, I know some who have, and I know some who have had to wait. Some children early on recognize that and know that. And so we'll be praying. Pray for Joyce and all the Vacation Bible School workers. Some of them have already gone a week. Others are waiting to go a week. What an opportunity for thousands of children to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And Joyce, thank you for your call. Let's go to Texas and talk to Helen. Helen, thank you for calling today.
Hello.
Yes, go right ahead.
My question is, are we supposed to trust and have faith in God on every single thing that happens in our lives, even when someone does something, do we turn the other cheek? I always wondered that, like, do we speak back times, or do we, that he knows exactly what's going on, and it's building our faith when we trust him. And maybe it's a test when we speak up because we don't like what someone has said or what someone has done. I'm not talking about abuseful situations because, of course, I know he doesn't want that. But just when somebody just kind of does us wrong. And, you know, are we to be quiet and just trust that God is going to handle this?
Okay, Helen, thank you. Great question. I'm not sure if we've had that exact question. Let me just set it up, and we go there. We look at the Apostle Paul, and we have him at one or two times really speaking up harshly, one or two times. We have him many times saying, you treated a Roman citizen this way. He did speak up in concerning those things, and most of the time it was about the gospel. I understand that. But, Alex, we're not— being turning the other cheek doesn't mean we become a doormat. And many times speaking up and sharing, and what I found out, did I hear you say this? In other words, you repeat back what you understood they said, and sometimes it really causes them to fall back and say, well, I didn't really mean it that way. Have you ever found that out?
Yeah, I like what you say, Bert, that it doesn't mean that we are to be a doormat. Now, you know, the Bible says as much as is possible, live at peace with all men. One thing, if you're having a conversation with somebody that has potential to get escalated, you know, for one thing, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you got to remain calm. The word there is dispassionate, because when we let our emotions rather than our reason and the Holy Spirit take control of our mouth, things can get sideways. The other thing is, though, like Matthew 18, I think it's important if you have a controversy to resolve, that you take some other people to be a witness, right? But I want to say this. About 5 years ago, I had a car that was getting painted. And I knew the man that owned the body shop, and he was a Christian, but I ended up suing him. And it was not anything I took lightly, but he had kept the car for 7 years and repeatedly said he would have it ready, and they lost a bunch of the parts, and they broke the windshield, and I mean, over and over. Well, I went to my pastor, and I said, I need to get together, and we got to resolve this. And then I called up his pastor, and his pastor said, oh, I'm not going to get involved. This is between y'all two. And so for another about 6 months, I said, look, we need to resolve this, and I don't want to have to resort to legal. But I went up there one time, and they said, hey, they're laughing at you behind your back, Alex, because he boasted to his employees at the body shop. He said, Alex is a preacher. He won't do anything. And I said, oh, okay. Anyway,
he doesn't know some of the preachers I know then.
And I ended up suing this guy, but I honestly spent several years trying to avoid that. It was a last recourse. Yeah. So here's the thing. I think turning the other cheek means showing grace, doing your best to be a peacemaker. But, you know, at the same time, a Christian, you know, Paul would invoke his Roman citizenship when he needed to. You remember that?
He did. And it means don't be too quick on the draw. And I'm saying, you know, and that's what you demonstrated, Alex. It wasn't the first thing. It wasn't even the second or third time. You did what you could to resolve it. And that's what you do, Helen. And sometimes when they say, and it's words, you say, did I hear you say? When it's actions, you look and examine those actions and see. Sometimes these people need to be called on what they're doing, you know? And that was true with Alex's illustration. Alex, we're going to go to the next caller. We don't have a lot of time, but Art from North Carolina, thank you for calling.
Well, thank you, brothers. Thanks for taking my phone call. I have been reading in Ephesians lately, and something just kind of sparked a thought in my head, and I just, it's maybe not so much a question as it is maybe it's just some ideas and some food for thought, and then I'm going to hang up and hear what you have to say. But it has to do with the third temple. And I know that everybody's waiting for this third temple to be built, and to me, that and even Christians, I know that we believe that this is like part of God's plan for when Jesus is going to return, but it never really made a lot of sense to me, because why would God, be okay with reinstituting the sacrificial system, you know, when he's already fulfilled that and Jesus has fulfilled that? That would be like taking a step backwards.
Hey, hold that thought. Art, forgive me. We've got a break. I want to get to this question and do it justice. But, folks, this is Exploring the Word with Bert Harper and Alex McFarland. We'll get to this question about the third temple after this brief intermission. Stay tuned. Exploring the Word is back after this.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Lead on, good shepherd, step by step, day by day. Lead me on, Lord, I pray. Broken star, walk by faith. Lead on.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're going to resume our conversation with Art in North Carolina. Hey, before the break, you were beginning to ask a question about the third temple. And so resume that question there, Art, if you would.
Oh, yes, thank you. Thanks for being... Oh, can you hear me?
Sure, yes.
Okay. Yeah, thanks for being patient with me. So I just had that thought about the third temple, but then I was reading in Ephesians where he talks about how God is building his temple with the prophets as the foundation and Christ being the chief cornerstone, and how we're all kind of being fitted together into to be part of this temple. And is it possible that is the third temple that is being referenced. You know, that would is going to be the third temple before Christ's return. Anyway, just my thought. I'm going to hang up now. Thank you so much.
Great question, because like in Ephesians 2:21, it says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple into the Lord. Bert, it's the body of Christ. You know, speaking of the temple and the analogy between the rituals and the building, you know, verse 15 of Ephesians 2 says that Jesus, by dying on the cross in his flesh, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, he abolished the separation between God and man. So I think when Ephesians talks about verse 21, the building fitly framed together, growing unto a holy temple into the Lord, that's the believers and the church, the body of Christ. I do think, Bert, there will literally be a third temple built in Israel. And this might be kind of a leverage or a bargaining chip the Antichrist uses to broker peace in the Middle East, that a third temple is allowed to be built. But there needs to be no more sacrifice, because no more lambs, no more blood of bulls and goats. The final Lamb of God died 20 centuries ago, Bert. And Amen. So the beautiful thing, by the sacrifice of Jesus, we are the body of Christ now. So prophetically, yes, there will be a third temple. But if you're a born-again believer, you are the temple of the living God.
Amen. And he lives in us. Now, think of this. I'm just praising the Lord right now. When that first temple was built, the Shekinah glory of God came down and dwelt in our lives. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory of God dwelling in us. Now, Alex, again, that blows our minds that God would dwell in us, but he chooses to do so. And we are this temple, not made with hands, and he is living out that ministry in us. And listen, I have to say this, and others may not agree. I get more excited about the temple in Ephesians that God's building through his church than I do about the third temple. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, I'm excited. I know it. I believe it's going to happen. But he is building this temple, and we're a part of it. Thank you so much, Art. Let's go to Mississippi and Yazoo City, Mississippi. Levi, I love, one of my heroes is Jerry Clower, okay? I love to hear his jokes. And I saw Yazoo City, Mississippi, and I told Brent, if it's Jerry calling, I will look and wonder, but it's Levi. So, Levi, thank you for calling, brother.
Yes, sir?
Yes, go right ahead, Levi.
Will there be an end to the world as we know it?
Okay. Will there be a world, the end of the world as we know it? The answer, simple answer, yes. The old things will burn up and all things are made new. Alex, he makes all things new. That's the simple answer. You want to go into detail?
Yeah, in Revelation 21, verse 5, and Levi, thank you for this wonderful question. Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. So the history as we know it is going to come to a conclusion. And the Bible says near the time of Christ's return, it's going to be perilous or very, very dangerous, stressful times. And you know, Levi, the one good thing about it, though, if you've put your faith in Christ, you don't have anything to worry about. And one day there's going to be a trumpet sound, literally, and Christ is going to return. And this is such a good question, and I want to tell you, Bert and I are actually even now working on a book about Bible prophecy and the end times, and it won't come out till near the end of 2025, but Levi, with your permission, I'm going to use that question. But yes, history will end as we know it. And as much as I love life, Bert, I love life. I love America. But you know what? There's a new world coming. Scholars of old called it the peaceable kingdom when Christ returns. And it will be Eden restored, won't it?
It really will. And, yes, I want to just tell you that John would pray, Lord, come quickly. And the whole idea is be ready for his call. Levi, are you still there? I want to.
Yes, sir.
How old are you, Levi?
Nine.
Nine. And you listen to Exploring the Word. Listen, we love all of our listeners, but those that are that young, Alex, we extremely love them, don't we?
Yeah, I sincerely appreciate you listening. And do me a favor, if you feel led to, encourage your friends to listen, because, I mean, we've got listeners of all ages, and the fact that you would tune in and listen, Levi, it really means the world to us, and I sincerely thank you.
Okay, thank you, Levi. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Amy. Amy, thank you for calling Exploring the Word.
Sure. Can you still hear me?
Yes, ma'am. You're coming through good and clear. Thank you for calling.
All right. Wonderful. This actually kind of dovetails with the previous question. I was thinking about in Revelation where it says there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow. But what if you you have a parent or a child who was not saved? Will you be aware of that in heaven? I know this is kind of an abstract question, but knowing that someone you love dearly won't be there, how would that work?
Here's the Bible says that he will wipe away all tears.
Yeah.
Is that at the beginning or all during the whole thing? Most of the time, when it presents itself, Amy, it seems at the beginning. In other words, are we crying because of what we did not do? And sometimes, like the Apostle Paul said, things we did, although we had forgiveness, yet the tears are there, regret. Or is it over someone? I want to say this. The angels rejoice over one sinner coming in heaven when I get there. And if it hasn't been at the rapture, and I'm there, and the world is still going on, and I hear the angels rejoicing, I'm going to find out who it is. You know, Lord, who? I can't imagine hearing it rejoice and not finding out who it is. Now, does that mean we? I just know this, Alex. When we get to heaven, it's a whole new perspective. You catch what I'm saying? And yeah. The former things have what passed away.
Passed away.
And so, Amy, there's. I don't know exactly the answer for sure, but I know we will have a different spirit, different attitude toward those things. Alex, go ahead.
Amy, thank you for this wonderful question. It's interesting, just to the previous caller, I mentioned Revelation 21:5, where the Lord says, "Behold, I make all things new." Well, the verse right before that, Revelation 21:4, and it's talking about how, you know, the new Jerusalem comes down, the holy city adorned like a bride for the husband. And verse 4 of Revelation 21, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So, you know, the wiping away all tears, I looked up that word, and it means obliterate. God will obliterate all tears. Says the former things are passed away. And the word there, the definition means no more duration. Okay, because the curse is lifted, sin has been paid for, redemption has been paid for, and the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ is complete. See, every time a sinner gets saved, the body of Christ has been added to, right? But you know what, Bert? The body of believers throughout all the centuries, one day that number will be complete. We don't know when it is. Now, John R. Rice, he was a great evangelist, great writer, many, many, many years ago, he wrote a sermon called Tears in Heaven. What about? Well, maybe the loved one from earth that chose not to receive Jesus. Maybe things we should have done but didn't do. But God, as eternity proper begins, God wipes away every tear. And yet, Bert, do you remember that old song, One Glimpse of His Dear Face, All Sorrows Will Erase?
Amen. That is an older one, but I do remember it.
But all I can say is being with Jesus is going to be the joy of heaven.
It changes. Being with Jesus changes everything. Alex, just think about it. We this tabernacle that we call our body, no more, you know, be in His presence. And listen, people have a lot of questions. I believe with all my heart, when we come into His presence, it's going to be like the two on the road to Emmaus. It's going to be something, and they're going to say, wow, look. And we are. We're going to be amazed at who He is, what He's done. We now, honestly, Alex, we see a glimpse, you know, in Scripture, His work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But seeing the Lord there is, I don't think anything can even begin to tell how joyful it'll be.
Yeah, exactly. But while we are here now, and while we have opportunity, let's pray, let's speak up, let's do our utmost that everybody everywhere will hear about Christ and have an opportunity to believe in Him.
Thank you, Amy. Great call, great question. Appreciate it. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Matt. Thank you for calling, Matt.
Hey, guys. Love you guys. Love what you do. My question was on Paul being a Nazirite, and I think you guys have had this before, but I wasn't able to get your answer on it. I know there's sacrifices that go along with that, especially when you end your vows. How was Paul able to do that after the resurrection of Christ?
Okay, thank you, Matt. Great question. Let's go over this and give a little bit of Bible history about it, Alex. We know there were three Nazirites for life that the Bible tells us about. Of course, we know about Samson. He was. John the Baptist, Nazirite. And was it Samuel, the third one, if I remember correctly?
Yes.
Yeah. Now, yes. The difference in a Nazirite and a Nazarene is someone who's from Nazareth. A Nazirite is a person who have taken a vow, and most of the time it was for a time. You would enter into it, but then through sacrifice, as you make it, you would end that vow for that period of time. Alex, go ahead.
Yeah, you know what? We all this week we've circled back to talk about sanctification, and this really is, if you're a Christian walking with the Lord, you really are in the spirit of the Nazirite vow, because what it meant was to be separated or consecrated. Isn't that something? And a man who had taken a Nazirite vow, like Samson, although Samson certainly didn't adhere to the vows he had made, but they wouldn't drink alcoholic beverages, they would not cut their hair, they would not come into contact with a dead body. And, you know, I think about Samson doing all of those things, but Paul said this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, in by the mercy of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And, you know, very famously, Paul says, do not be conformed to the world. So in a way, a sanctified, God-honoring life that with the help of the Holy Spirit, you endeavor to live, consecrated to God, following Jesus, that's almost the Nazirite vow of the church age, isn't it?
It really is. And Paul took it after the resurrection. It was a transition time, but he did not cease being a Jew, and there was nothing wrong with him taking this vow for a while. We may want to fast for a while. We may want to give ourselves to study for a while, come apart and be separate, and do a sabbatical away from certain things so you can concentrate. So that is still part of what we do. It's incorporated in our loving the Lord. But Alex is exactly right. We have been sanctified through the Holy Spirit of God, so we have those things in our life that we do and don't do. and not just for a while, but all of our time of serving the Lord. Well, Alex, it's been a great, great week to be with you. And we did over subjects about the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. We did concerning fathers about salvation. But we ended it all with Fire Away Friday. We always enjoy that, don't we?
Exactly. And let me encourage everybody to be in church on Sunday. It's Father's Day. Thank God for your father. Pray for your father. Or maybe if he's in heaven already, you thank God for that. But Flag Day today, Father's Day this weekend. As a citizen, as a Christian, there's a lot to be mindful of, a lot to be thankful for, isn't there?
There really is. So if you get a chance and you can, be sure and call your father. Let him know how much you appreciate him. If there's a distance between you that's emotional, see what God says to do for you to heal that and make it right. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.